Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. Beginning with verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the prophets of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And I'm going to conclude the reading with that 15th verse. I won't take time this morning to read the entire story. But to me, it's one of the greatest stories of the Bible. And just briefly, let me just again share what is happening. King Nebuchadnezzar is the one ruler of the world, the known world. Keep that in mind. There have only been 6 world powers to rule the world from the beginning of history until today. And that is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. No other power has ruled the known world since the 4th century A.D. That's been all these years. But now the Bible says in this hour, Nebuchadnezzar was the world ruler. He's been lifted up in himself. He's had a large, tall image of himself erected in the plain of Dura. It's covered with gold. It's a golden image. And he's made a decree that everyone in the entire province was to bow down when they hear the music begin to play. Bow down and worship the image, the golden image. And you know the story, no doubt, how that when the music played and the people bowed down, some of those that were bowing down, those of the province of Babylon, bowed down to look around, and the 3 Hebrew boys were standing tall. They refused to bow to an image of gold because it was against God's will. They were committed to God, to serve God. And so the king, when he heard what was happening, and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, I'm going to give you one more chance. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you didn't get the message. But you're to bow when the music begins to play. You're to bow before the golden image that is set up in the plain of Dura. And if you refuse, you'll be cast into the fiery, burning fiery furnace. Then he says, and who is that God that can deliver you? Who is that God that you're claiming that you serve? Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? You're claiming to serve a God, Jehovah. We don't believe in Jehovah God. These are our gods, and who is that God that will deliver you? And so I would like to preach about that this morning. I have never been face to face with a fiery furnace. I've never had such a thing come against me that I was headed for a fiery furnace. But I would like to say this today. I'm serving the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served. I've committed my life to Him as well as they. And so I would like to answer the question. Since I know the same God, and I serve the same God that they serve,
I would like to answer the king's question this morning. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And so rather than going to a personal testimony, I thought the best place to go is the Bible. And I'm going to begin with Genesis. And I'll end in Revelation. And there's a whole lot in between that I'll not get to cover. But I'd like to begin with the first verse of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to mark this down. It does not say, in the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar. In the beginning, God created. And this is an important fact for every one of us. If God did not create the earth, we have nothing to stand on. We cannot believe the rest of the Bible. If the first verse cannot be believed, how can you believe the second or the third? I believe it all because it's all inspired by the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens. He is the creator. Who is this God that shall deliver you? He's the creator. Now listen, creation is a biblical fact. It's a biblical truth. Evolution is a thought. It's a theory. I would rather go by the Bible than someone's theory. God made it all. The Bible says that He scooped out the seas, the waters, the oceans in the palm of His hand. Now in the political world, they call California the left coast. Have you ever heard that? The left coast. So I'd like to go along with that just for the sake of the sermon this morning. Since God scooped out the waters in the hollow of His hand, maybe took His left hand and scooped out the Pacific, and His right hand and scooped out the Atlantic. And then the Bible said He formed the mountains, and He put all the stars in place. I want you to remember this, if you will, with all the innumerable stars out there that man cannot fathom how many, He knows them all by name. Man. My daddy had a difficult time sometime calling us his own children by name. It'd be my daddy was not, had a mental case at all. And I'm going to say, I didn't have two boys. He had five. He'd go to call one of us and he'd call us by the wrong name. And sometimes I'd call Mike Tom and Tom Mike. Think about God. He knows all the stars by name. What a mighty God we're serving. Who is this God that shall deliver you? He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all. In creation, He prepared a place for His, for man. And when He made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and He placed them, started marriage, instituted marriage, and placed them in that beautiful garden that He had prepared called paradise. The most beautiful spot on this earth. A perfect beginning. And the remainder of the Bible, from the first chapter of Genesis and the second chapter, all the way through the Bible tells us what we need to know about God, how great He is, how good He is. Who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And the king says, so I would like to begin this morning with Genesis. And go through the Bible. In the book of Genesis. Because of the wickedness and the evil that man had already turned to. In the 6th and 7th chapters of Genesis, the Bible says wickedness and evil and violence are coming to the earth. And God said, I will destroy man that I have made. I will send a flood and destroy man from the face of the earth. But God was a merciful God. And in His mercy, He called Noah, the righteous man, and said, Noah, build an ark for the saving of the people. Whosoever will, let him come into the ark and will be saved. Let me say today, God is our ark. If we will come to God for salvation, He's the ark. Aren't you glad you came in? Amen. Amen. Build an ark, and Noah build the ark and save his family. I kept on reading. I found out, you know, in that book of Genesis, how God had taken care of and supplied and met the needs of everyone. He is the ark of safety for us. How God delivers us from bondage and from sin. Everyone that came into the ark, those that came into the ark, were delivered from the flood. Everyone that comes around God is delivered from sin. And we have a hiding place. I went on to Exodus and I found the story of the Passover. And I'm going to be brief as I go along. Maybe you remember the story of the Passover. Israel, the nation of Israel, is in bondage. They're down in Egypt in bondage. Slavery. And God sent Moses and said, Moses, lead my people out. Bring them out of bondage. And God gave them directions. He said, take a lamb for each family. kill the lamb, spotless lamb, with the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and down the two shops thereof. And when the death angel passes over on April the 14th in 1491 at midnight, when the death angel passes over tonight on that particular night, and when the blood's on the door, the death angel will pass over. But if there is no blood, the death angel will enter that home, and the oldest child, the firstborn, and the firstborn of the child will die. And there was death all over Egypt because they didn't believe in the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Sometimes I think we take it too lightly. Thank God for the blood. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. When you think of what He's done and how He's blessed us and forgiven us, washed our sins away. Thank God, you go on in the book of Exodus and we find in that Passover story how that after they left that night, they get on down to the Red Sea and they can't get across and they pray and God, Moses prays and God has him to hold the rod out and God rolls the waters back of the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground between 2 and 3 million people walk across the Red Sea on dry ground and what a story that is. They got on the other side and began to praise and magnify God and when the Pharaoh's armies came from Egypt and tried to follow them and overtake them, they hit into the Red Sea where it was dry ground and then God let the waters come back down. Our God is a big God. Who is this God that can't deliver? He's the God of Israel. He's my God. Amen. Hallelujah. When they got out in the wilderness, and the Bible said they were hungry, God sent manna from heaven, and the Bible lets me to know that Jesus is our manna. And it says, feast on the Lord, lo, taste and see that the Lord is good. Brother, it's good to serve God. When they were thirsty, he had Moses to strike a rock, and water came forth, and he said to the woman at the well in the 4th chapter of John, I will give you water, a living water that you'll never thirst again. He's not saying about get a bottle of water or go to the well that you can do without water. He says, I'll give you something that's better than water there, something that's bubbling up in your soul. Yes. When you come to Jesus, who is this God? He's bigger than we can imagine. He's a great big God and He loves us. I go on in the book of Exodus and I find that when they needed to have direction, God had a pillar of fire in the nighttime and a pillar of cloud by the day. And all they had to do is follow the cloud or follow the fire. And I want you to know God directed them through the wilderness and keep this in mind. Our God will direct us whatever comes our way. He will make a way when it seems like there is no way. He has done it for you, He's done it for me, and He'll do it again tomorrow. He'll do it next week, He'll keep on doing it. Our God will make a way. Hallelujah, the devil will put up all kinds of roadblocks and something for us to stumble over, but our God will make a way for us. Thank God, and as you go on through the book of Exodus, you find how God blessed them and kept them and ministered to them and met needs in their lives. And I found one place in the Bible when they needed direction, and I came to the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And the next part says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Our God will lead us. And He will always lead us the right way. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Some people have a difficult time finding the way, which way to go. Christ is the way. Then I came to the book of Leviticus and it tells about the tabernacle and how there were three components to the tabernacle. And there was the outer court and there was the holy place and there was the holy of holies. And the outer court had the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered and the blood was poured out and that sacrifice is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go into leaving the altar and you go by the brazen laver. And then you go into the holy place, the second compartment. The holy place where we find out the priests were there sacrificing and pouring out the life blood, the blood of the animals and springing in what have you. How that God says as He was sanctifying the holy place, it's a type of the sanctified life. Listen everybody, God requires of us to live holy. How many times I've made the statement? Your definition of holiness will determine whether you make it to heaven or not. Some people have an idea that God doesn't require any
holy living today. Everybody, if you're saved, everything's all right. God requires, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, follow peace with all men. You know the next words? And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. God requires holiness of everybody. Everybody. Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Pentecostals, members of the Abundant Life Tabernacle. Everybody.
Amen. If you're making heaven, you have to live holy.
And the holy place is a type of the sanctified life. And then go into the holy of holies. That's where the presence of God was.
Aren't you glad that He's come to abide in our hearts? He lives within. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. What a Savior. What a mighty God.
You don't have to go yonder and go somewhere else to find Him. He's here. He's here. He's real. In the book of Leviticus, I went to the book of Numbers. As I mentioned last Sunday, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were complaining, God sent poisonous snakes and they bit the people and the people died. And when they cried out to God, God said, Moses, I want you to get a pole and I want you to make a brass serpent and I want you to put the brass serpent on the pole and have the pole high. And if anyone is bitten by the serpents out there in the wilderness, all they've got to do is look through that serpent and be healed. And I read in the 12th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want you to know today that brass serpent on the pole is a type of Jesus who's been lifted up on the cross. If you'll just look to Him, aren't you glad you looked? Aren't you glad you looked one day to Jesus and He did a work in your heart and in your life? Thank God. Thank God. I'm going to go through Scripture. I'm going to miss some chapters, some books. So you'll not be able to follow me, even if you know the books of the Bible by heart. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the rest. I would like to come to the book of Joshua and tell you that when the king said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? In the book of Joshua, I see him as the captain of the Lord's host. Let me say this today. He's my captain of my salvation. The captain of the Lord's host today is our God. Hallelujah. I get to 1 Samuel. And the Bible says that the prophet Samuel went down to the house of Jesse. And he anointed David to be the next king of Israel. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the anointed one. I'm glad today that his name is Christ. And Christ means the anointed one. God has anointed him. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that is able to do all things and do them well. I came to the book of Job and I found that is suffering there more than any man. No doubt any man has ever suffered that I can imagine. And yet he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Here's a man that's going through more than any of us, or maybe all of us put together, going through such a terrible time of sickness and affliction. And all the time he's saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him in the last day. Brother, that's it. When you're going through the difficult trials of life, know something, that he lives, and he's right there with you. When you come to the book of Psalms, he's everything. He's everything we need. I found out that in that 100th Psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and get him down to the 5th verse. He's a good God. Now that's been a saying of mine for years. I didn't realize it. And maybe I didn't realize how many times maybe I used that in testifying or in preaching or whatever, in Bible study. But some years ago when Brother Mitch Snyder was here and preaching revival, after the service and they were staying in our home, Teresa, his wife, she said, I was listening, and she said about how you said God is a good God, and you said it more than one time, and then we've heard you say it in other, when we were here for revivals, and I had never thought about it that way, but, and now that they haven't been here in a long time, I want you to know this, he's still good. He's a good God, and the psalmist lets us to know that he's everything that we need. Let me just ask a question. This is not Wednesday night Bible study, but let me ask a question. Has he been good to you? If he has, why don't you just wave your hand to him? Just lift your hand to him. He's been good. He's been good. Amen. Let me just stop there for a moment. He was good to me when I was in sin.
I could have been in hell this morning, but for the mercies of God. He was good. When I was going the wrong direction, He was still a good God. Gave me another chance, another opportunity. My mom was praying. My dad was praying. There were family members that were praying, not only for me, but my brothers as well, some of the others. And I can say this morning, He's been good. He's been good to us. He's blessed us beyond anything I can imagine. I went from Psalms, and I came to Isaiah, and I found out that this God that Nebuchadnezzar is asking about, the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I want you to know today that He is all, He's everything. Hallelujah. He's my God. He's my counselor. He's my fortress. He's everything that I need. The Bible says in Isaiah 91, He about says that He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And get on down a few verses further, it says, 1,000 shall fall on thy right hand, and 10 on that side, and 10,000 on the right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. I say this morning, my God can take care of us. Whatever happens, He's a big God. Sometimes we get to the place where there's a need and God hasn't come on the scene exactly like we had hoped and we had prayed and we had thought, and maybe you're suffering or going through a difficult time, and the devil will try to make you believe that God doesn't love you, or something's in your life, if you're just straightening it out, whatever it might be. Listen closely. God loves you. If you serve Him, He's going to bring you out on the other side with victory. Thank God. Isaiah told us about this God. I went on to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And I read these words. God said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He is an unchanging God. As Grima was teaching the lesson this morning about this God we're serving, He's an unchanging God. I'm just going to stop for a moment. People change. And thank God some change for the better. In fact, everybody gets saved, change for the better. Amen. People change. But God never changes. He was all love in the beginning, before He's everlasting. He's always been all love. He still is. He's always been merciful. He still is. All powerful. Still is. And I thought, when there's a need, come to Him, because He's the God that can deliver. He's the one that the king asked about. I went home in the New Testament, and I came to time when Jesus was born, and angels told Joseph, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall be the Savior of mankind." The wise men came searching for Him, and they called Him the King of the Jews. And I think today, to the leper, and to the palsied, and to the blind, and to the cripple, He's the healer. To the hungry, He's the provider. To the Samaritan woman at the well, He's the Savior. To Peter, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts, He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. In Romans, He's the God who is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen, amen. In Corinthians, He's the Father's unspeakable gift. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think sometimes as we get older, some of you haven't arrived that far yet, but seems like the older you get, the quicker the years pass. You put aside, you take down the Christmas tree, you take down those round things that sell. Those wreaths. You can't even remember. You take down everything and put it aside, and the older you get, it seems like you just put it aside, you've got to go back and get it. Christmas is here again. Years past, when I was a boy, there's three things that I look forward to. I look forward to school being out in summertime.
And by the end of the summer was over, I was looking forward to school to start. Now, I might have been an oddball, but I was ready to go back. And I looked forward to Christmas. Because during the Depression, and you youngsters don't know about a Depression, but during the Depression, you didn't get everything that you wanted during the week. Not during the month. Not during the year. And so when Christmas came along and they hung that stocking over there by the fireplace or wherever, and there was an orange and maybe a tangerine and an apple and some nuts and some candy, and a gift over here that was wrapped, one or two, and maybe one gift for you and your brother, that was it. And I don't remember ever complaining. Isn't that amazing? I don't ever remember complaining at Christmas time. Is this all I get? Does anyone understand what I'm saying? I like what you said this morning in the Sunday school lesson, Raymond. We can be content in God. It's not, those things out there do not bring contentment. It's what's in here that brings contentment. And I see, as I go through the Scriptures and find out that our God is that unspeakable gift, how many times I've seen, I remember when, I believe it was Daniel's first or second birthday, and Mike and Denise can help me out, that we were over at their house and they were having a birthday party, and he's our first grandchild, and he was opening some gifts, and he would open the gift and bring it over to me. Remember that? Bring it to me. How old was it? First birthday. Bring it to his grandpa. I don't remember doing that anymore. But this is the part. And he was excited. Didn't take a whole lot to make him excited. But I thought today, God has given us the gift of His Son. The unspeakable gift that you can talk all you want to about it, and still there's not enough. But the Bible says in the last chapter of John, in the last verse, he said, I suppose if all the books that could be written and should be written about Jesus, even the whole world couldn't contain them. I want you to know He's a great, big, wonderful God. Who is this God that can deliver you out of my hands? He's the Almighty, hallelujah. He's the Son of the living God. He's our God. He's big. He's good. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I went to Ephesians. He's the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Listen to this. He can do above, He can do all, He can do above all, He can do abundantly above all, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all. He's a big God. Amen. In Philippians, He's the supplier of all of our needs. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. My Christ Jesus in Colossians, He's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 1 Thessalonians, He's the Lord from heaven that's coming to get His saints and carry us out of this world. In Titus, He's the blessed hope that is ours. In James, He's the giver of good gifts. In John, He's the one who gives life. In Jude, He's the one that's able to keep us from falling. Let me say that one more time today. God is able to keep us from falling. I was talking to Tom before service. Mentioned the minister somewhere, didn't tell me his name, I don't know who it is. He said him on many occasions, but he heard him speaking about when you get saved, now it's up to God to get you to heaven. Everybody take it in heart what I'm saying right now. If you make it to heaven, it's because you want to go. And because you're going to obey God. Because you're going to live the way God wants you to live. If it's up to God, everybody that's ever been born would go. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will for anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved, and He's already paid the price. I've gone from Genesis to Jude. The Creator to the one that is able to keep us from falling, serving and loving Him. I come to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am He that was and is and shall be, and I have the keys of death and of hell. I come to the 19th chapter. I don't have the blackboard. I want you to use your mind. The rapture has taken place. The tribulation has already taken place. At least 3 billion people will die in the tribulation. Half the population of the earth
will die. They were not ready to go when the rapture took place. In the midst of that 7 years tribulation, the Antichrist will come into the city of Jerusalem and set himself up as the king. The king. Everyone is to worship him. He'll give a mark. It's known as the mark of the beast. And if you do not take the mark, you cannot buy nor sell. You cannot have a job. You cannot go to the store. You cannot do anything. You'll be put to death. At the end of the tribulation period, as the armies of the world are gathering to around about Israel for the battle of Armageddon, to fight against Israel and against the Lord when he comes, the Bible says when he comes that time, all eyes shall see him. Every eye shall see him. He's coming slowly with the saints of God, you and me, having been caught up in the rapture. When I come to the 19th chapter of Revelation, I find the answer to King Nebuchadnezzar's question. I began with the Creator. And all that I mentioned, I come to the 19th chapter, and the Bible says, when you see him, he will have on him a vesture dipped in blood. And on that vesture, a name that tells it all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is that King that shall deliver you? We're going to pray. I'm going to tell you in my own words. He's my Savior. He's my Shepherd. He's my King. He's my Healer. My Baptizer. My everything. He's everything that I've ever needed. Everything that I've ever needed. He's the answer. Who is that King that shall deliver? He's the Almighty. He's the lover of my soul. He's the Savior from sin. He's the keeper. My wife has come to the piano. We're going to pray. I'm going to testify. And I'm not going to go through a lot. But I want you to know that he's been merciful, merciful, merciful. My wife and I were raised in holiness homes. I did not know her when I was being raised. She was in Carolina and I was in Virginia. We were both saved as young people, as teenagers. Then we went back on God. And it's only the mercies of God that God gave us another chance. I was talking to Brother Tom yesterday. We went, after we got married, we went to an Assemblies of God church in Idaho. Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning, we were faithful to go. Had one of the best churches anybody could ever attend, and a good preacher, and a wonderful pastor's wife, and they were good people. We sat in that church for a year, God dealing with our hearts. I don't recommend that to anybody. But I'm telling you today, he's merciful. After a year, God came by, the Spirit of God came by and knocked at our heart's door one Sunday night in a revival. This is how I felt. This is my last chance. If I don't go, if I don't go to that altar now, I won't make it. That's how I felt. I stood up, my wife with me. We joined hands and we walked down the aisle together and knelt on this side in that Assemblies of God church and asked God to forgive us. February 1955. 57 years ago, he is a merciful God. I could have been in torment, but for the mercies of God. When we've had problems in our home, sickness, difficulty, troubles, whatever, in the ministry, there comes time for this problem and difficulties. I want to tell God this morning before you, he's been a good God. He's never failed one time. He's been wonderful to us. There have been times when we didn't have money in the ministry. And God has met every need, and I've told you this before, I've never had one bill late because we didn't have money. Sometime right at the last minute, and money came in. God has taken care of my family. I believe he's taken care of you. He's a good God. And if I could face Nebuchadnezzar this morning, I would like to say, "Oh King, you asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is that God that delivers out of my hand?" I won't say, "King Nebuchadnezzar, he's my God. I know him personally. I talk to him on a daily basis. We fellowship together. He's kept me these years and supplied every need of our lives. He's been there for us. He's healed the members of my family. We're praying even now for God to heal my wife. He's healed before. He's a big God. I'll leave this with you today. He's what you need. He's what I need. Thank God for Jesus. Will you stand together with me?